Well, good morning. Welcome to Windham Community Chapel on this Palm Sunday, April 5th, 2020. Let's just open in a word of prayer. Lord, we thank you for this opportunity that though we're scattered as a church family, we are together in you as we focus upon the Lord Jesus Christ and all that he has done for us and all that he is doing for us. We are so grateful, Father, that we can gather, even though we're scattered, we can gather this morning around your word together to hear what you have to say to us. So in this time that we spend together, though we're apart, would you unify our hearts and our minds in the Lord Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen. I just have a couple of announcements I want to keep you up to date with. First one deals with our Good Friday community service. Even though we can't gather at the VFW, we are still going to have this community service. It's going to be done online. We will be using Agape Christian Fellowship's website, their Facebook page, and we're going to go Facebook Live. And so we're encouraging everyone to go to Agape Fellowship, their Facebook page. And at 7 o'clock Friday night, we will be broadcasting live from there. We encourage you, because we're going to be sharing communion together as part of that, that you have elements ready for that. Whatever you have handy would be fine. Something that can represent the bread, of the, which is the body of the Lord Jesus Christ, and something that can represent the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. Whatever juice or water or soda, whatever you have would be just fine to share together. But have that available and ready to go. That night, Pastor Brian Gant is going to be leading us in worship time. And Pastor Bruce Burks will be bringing the message to us. And then Pastor Bill Steele will be leading us in our communion celebration together. So I encourage you, spread the word and join us at 7 o'clock on Friday night, Good Friday, and go to Agape Christian Fellowships, go to their Facebook page, and we will be sharing together Facebook Live through that. Also, I just want to thank you for those who are sending in their tithes and offerings, and I just want to encourage you to continue to do that. Though we're not meeting, our expenses continue on, and as God is faithful to you, continue to be faithful in sending in your tithes and offerings. You can send them through the mail, or you can drop them off here at the office. I will be here, and that would be great. Also, continue sending in your prayer requests and any urgent physical needs that you may have. We have folks who have volunteered to be, who are willing to help out by going to the grocery store for those folks who shouldn't go or can't go. And we also want to send around prayer requests as well as pray for them each Sunday when we share this time together. I think the last announcement that I just want to draw your attention to is an email that I had sent out just on Thursday or Friday of this week, where we're going to be joining together with Rivertown Church to meet some of the critical needs that are cropping up in our community in Brattleboro during these days of social isolation and distancing. With many folks out of work, the need for basic essential items is increasing. And so this week, we are going to be purchasing diapers, baby wipes, and formula. And you can either bring them to Rivertown Church, which is on Burge Street, on Tuesday from 9 to 12, or you can drop them off here at the church before 9 o'clock on Tuesday, or you can just contact me and let me know that you have something and I can come and pick them up at your home early on Tuesday morning before I go over there. The idea is that what we are doing is we're seeking to let people in our community know that we care for them, because we want to ultimately let them know that our great God cares for them. And so we're going to be working with our friends at the Groundworks Collaborative, And they have many young families come in, and we're going to be sharing this with them. So if you can, and you desire to jump in with that, please do that as we share with those folks in our community who have need. Well, this week is a holy week. It's one of the holiest weeks in the Christian calendar. And it sometimes is referred to as the Passion Week of the Lord Jesus Christ. And the word passion there means suffering. See, Jesus knew that he was heading to his death on Good Friday. He knew that it would be a painful and excruciating death. But he had 1 week left on this earth. And how did he spend that? And so before I share the message, which is about Sunday and his event, his activities on that day, I want to share with you what he did Saturday. And then after the message, I want to share with you what he did in the week following Palm Sunday. On Saturday, Jesus stayed at the home of three of his closest friends in the small town of Bethany, which was just 2 or 3 miles from Jerusalem. These people weren't his 12 disciples, but rather they were personal friends of his. You know them, Mary, Martha, and their brother Lazarus. And Jesus chose to spend his last days of freedom with them. Jesus always in his teaching ministry emphasized community. He kept telling people, listen, you were created for community with God, and you were created for community with others. You were created with this desire to know and to be known, to love and to be loved, to serve and to be served, to celebrate and to be celebrated. We all need an inner circle of friends who are fellow believers, just like Jesus had, with whom he could be honest with, and with whom he could do life together. And then we move into that Sunday, Palm Sunday, which was just 6 days before Jesus died. And there people lined the streets of Jerusalem, waving palms as he entered into the city. It was kind of like a first century equivalent of a ticker tape parade. Jesus' popularity was kind of at an all-time high. His teaching had this extraordinary power to it. He had changed people's lives, and he had healed people physically. He even had brought someone back from the dead. By far, Jesus was the most popular person at this point in the Middle East. But everyone who was there waving palms at him were there for different reasons. Some were political activists, and they heard that Jesus had this supernatural power, and they desired Jesus to use that to free Israel from Roman rule. Others had loved ones who were sick and who were dying, and they were waving branches, hoping that Jesus would physically heal their loved one. Some were just curious onlookers who were kind of just there for themselves, wondering what everybody else was doing. But there were some who were genuine followers of the Lord Jesus Christ who wished that Jesus would become an earthly king. Jesus was the only one in that parade who knew that he was soon to die. Well, before we open God's word, let's just spend a moment in prayer together. Bow your heads with me. Lord, on this Palm Sunday, in the midst of this worldwide pandemic that we find ourselves in, we come to you and we are reminded that you are a mighty God and you are our refuge in times of trouble. We are confronted in these days with a world in chaos and panic. And at the same time, Father, we come before you and we're reminded that you are still on the throne and you are Lord over all. We have seen in these days our daily lives turned upside down due to the coronavirus, but we're reminded of your steadfast love for us and your unchanging nature and will. All of these reminders we focus on today, and I pray, Lord, will bring to us peace and contentment. May it fill our lives with joy as your grace and mercy is our daily bread each day of our life. May the words of Psalm 46 center our lives in you. When the psalmist said, God is our refuge and strength and ever-present help in trouble. Therefore we will not fear, though the earth give way and the mountains fall into the heart of the sea, though its waters roar and foam and the mountains quake with their surging. There is a river whose streams make glad the city of God, the holy place where the Most High dwells. God is within her. She will not fall. God will help her at break of day. Nations are in uproar. Kingdoms fall. He lifts his voice. The earth melts. The Lord Almighty is with us. The God of Jacob is our fortress. Father, we are so thankful for your word that brings us assurances. We are thankful for your promises that it brings to us. Help us to follow the instructions of the psalmist when he wrote, Be still and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the nations. I will be exalted in the earth. Father, in these trying days, we pray that you will be indeed exalted in our lives and in our community. We pray that you will use our community Good Friday service to shine brightly into this community as it is shared online. Father, I pray that many people will log into that live service and discover the love that you have for them that caused you to send your only son as their substitute, paying the price for their sin by dying on the cross of Calvary. Father, I ask that many would choose by faith in Jesus to receive your gift of eternal life offered freely to all. As we enter into Passion Week, help us all to remember the great extent that you went to rescue us from our terminal sin condition. And in that remembrance, may it spur us on to greater love and devotion to you, and greater love for our neighbors surrounding us in the areas we live, work, and worship. Toward that end, I ask that you give us generosity as we gather diapers and baby wipes and formula for the Groundworks Collaborative this week. We recognize the needs of many within our community during these uncertain days, and we desire to let them know that we care for them in order that they may know that you care for them. Bless these efforts and our brothers and sisters at Rivertown Church as we join together to provide needed items for those in need. But I also, Father, want to lift up Jeannie Stockwell and the difficulties that she's been having with her eyes. Father, I ask that the medication she's received would lessen the effect upon her eyes and bring a sense of relief to her spirit. I ask, God, that your calming presence would bring peace and assurance to her soul. For others within our church family that are struggling with the effects of being cooped up or are worried about the potential risk of the virus, I pray for your sufficient grace to be their strength and reliance. Father, remind us that our life situation did not catch you by surprise, nor does it stump you. You remain on the throne, and nothing that is happening or can happen will dislodge that. It is in you we trust in, not the doctors or the politicians or not even ourselves. In you we rest securely and comfortably, even in this pandemic. Help us to love one another well during these days that we cannot meet together for worship. Help us to reach out to our community with the love of God through acts of kindness and gospel-driven actions. Drive us to deepen our relationship with you in the extra time you've granted to us from the frantic world that we live in. Help us, O God, to in these days to be wise, that your name would be lifted up and the glory of the Lord would shine brightly in our community. Now, Lord, as we open your word this morning, I ask for your Spirit to open our eyes to see your truths and soften our hearts to receive and respond to your instruction. For I pray this in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Well, this morning I invite you to turn in your Bibles to Zechariah chapter 9. We're going to be looking at just two verses, verses 9 and 10. And the title of the message is Jesus, our King. As Palm Sunday kicks off Holy Week, which leads us to Maundy Thursday and then to Good Friday and culminates next Sunday with our Easter celebration of Jesus' resurrection, it is a day of celebration because we recall Jesus' triumphal entry into Jerusalem, where crowds of people welcomed him with palm branches and shouts of adoration to Jesus, their King. However, when we look back in hindsight, we realize that it was not exactly all that it seemed to be on that first Palm Sunday. We know, for instance, that many in the crowd would also be part of the mob that condemned Jesus to death just 5 days later. We know that many in the crowd would abandon Jesus, denying even knowing him by the time Friday rolled around. So, what is the big deal about Palm Sunday? What difference should the events and the message of this day make to how we think, or how we worship, or how we live? Is it just a nice story before the horrible events that are going to follow? Well, to answer these questions, we're going to take a look at Palm Sunday from three different viewpoints. First, I want to look back 2,500 years and view it through the eyes of Zechariah the prophet. Then I want to look at it as if we were there on that first Palm Sunday in that crowd. Finally, I want to examine it through our eyes today. But let's first look at it from Zechariah's point of view. The city of Jerusalem and the northern kingdom of Judah fell to the Babylonians in 586 BC. And as you may recall from our journey through the story, the temple was destroyed and the city lay in ruins. The people were taken captive and imprisoned in Babylon for 70 years, just like God had told them they would be. But 40 years later, in 546 BC, Cyrus, who was the king of Persia, defeated the Babylonians and took charge of these Jewish prisoners. And he decided in 537 BC to allow some of them to go back to Jerusalem and start rebuilding the temple and the city. And the work started off great, but it soon came to a dead stop. So God sent two of his prophets, Haggai and Zechariah, to challenge and light a fire under his people. We read about this in the Old Testament books of Nehemiah and Ezra. But finally, in 516 BC, the temple was completed and dedicated exactly 70 years after it had been destroyed. And it was Zechariah who played a critical role in the temple's completion. As we read about the events in his record, we need to know that the first eight chapters in his book are divided into three sections, starting in 520, and then the next section is 519, and the next one is in 518. They are sequential. But then when we get to chapters 9 through 14, they are not dated, and they were probably written several years later. And the timing is important for you to remember. In his book, Zechariah is urging the people to finish the temple, but he is also teaching them about future events, specifically about the coming Messiah. He tells them that while life isn't rosy for them right now, that they were prisoners and facing an impossible building project with very limited funds, he was saying to them, listen, it will get better because a Messiah is coming to rescue you. In chapter 9, Zechariah describes God bringing judgment to Israel's enemies, culminating with God residing once again in this rebuilt temple. So follow along as I read Zechariah chapter 9, verses 9 and 10. Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout, daughter of Jerusalem. See, your king comes to you, righteous and having salvation, gentle and riding on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of a donkey. I will take away the chariots from Ephraim and the war horses from Jerusalem, and the battle bow will be broken. He will proclaim peace to the nations. His rule will extend from sea to sea and from the river to the ends of the earth. So what was God's message to these people who lived 500 years before Jesus Christ? He told them to rejoice greatly, to shout in triumph because their king, the Messiah, is coming. These battle-weary prisoners who had been defending themselves from enemies, who had been rebuilding Jerusalem, repairing the temple, building their own homes, trying to find gainful employment, had, as you might expect, been distracted and discouraged. And so Zechariah brings to them God's message of hope, that a Messiah is coming for them. Gently, he is telling the people to get their priorities straight, to step out in faith, and to be God's people, fulfilling the mission that God has given to them because their king is coming. Zechariah describes this king as righteous and having salvation. He is powerful and will overcome all obstacles in the way of your salvation. And he will be gentle and riding on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of a donkey, which highlights his humility, his humble spirit. Now, kings did ride on donkeys in those days, but they also rode on war horses. Different roles dictated different messages, which called for a different mode of transportation. Let me see if I can illustrate that for you. When Barack Obama was a U.S. senator, he drove a Chrysler 300 with a high-performance Hemi engine. But when he was running for president, his vehicle was a Ford Escape hybrid. When he became president, he was driven around in a brand new Cadillac One, a presidential limousine built on a truck frame, highly armored with its design elements classified. When he left the White House on his helicopter to catch a ride on Air Force One, the car was loaded into an Air Force Globemaster transport plane and sent ahead of him. If he took a trip to Camp David for a weekend away, he would move around in modified electric golf carts. You see, the mode of transportation has to do with the position, has to do with the message, and it has to do with the location. So Zechariah's message was that the coming king will be humble and gentle of spirit. Now, it's hard to say how the people responded to this prophecy. Some probably accepted it based upon their understanding of the Psalms and Isaiah. Others probably were surprised by this description of the Messiah. And I'm sure that there were some who were unaffected by it completely. But God's plan was to bring comfort and hope and joy into their lives based upon his promise of salvation to them. He wanted them to use this truth as the foundation of their lives so that they could live by faith, following God and fulfilling the mission that He has given to them for their lives. But now let's fast forward 500 years and remember the events as they unfolded in real time on that first Palm Sunday from Jesus' point of view. For many of us, it's a very familiar scene. Jerusalem is bursting at the seams because Jews from all over have gathered to celebrate Passover, which would be just in a few days on Thursday. Passover was a yearly celebration that looked back at God's deliverance of Israel from 450 years of slavery at the hands of the Egyptians. And Jesus had stayed Saturday night in Bethany, just 2 or 3 miles from Jerusalem. But somehow word had leaked out and spread to Jerusalem that Jesus, this great teacher and miracle worker, was coming into the city on Sunday morning. So a huge crowd flooded Main Street, lining both sides of the street. Some had probably already dipped into the ceremonial wine, so there was probably some pushing and shoving and quite a bit of shouting and yelling. People had thrown their coats and palm branches into the street in tribute to Jesus. Matthew tells us in chapter 1, verses 8 and 9, that a very large crowd spread their cloaks on the road, while others cut branches from the trees and spread them on the road. The crowds that went ahead of him and those that followed shouted, "Hosanna to the Son of David! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord! Hosanna in the highest!" But there were some who missed this parade, and they wondered, what was the fuss all about? They were told that Jesus had come into the city, and this news spread like wildfire throughout all of Jerusalem. For even before this day, people have been wondering about Jesus. His teaching was so authoritative and life-altering. The miracles he performed pointed to someone who was very closely connected to God. His recent claims of being the Son of God seemed impossible to them, but the evidence seemed to be mounting in his favor. So on this Sunday, people recalled the words of the prophet Zechariah that their king would come riding on a donkey as they watched Jesus enter Jerusalem on a donkey. For many of them, they had secretly hoped that Jesus would bring them justice from the Romans who had enslaved them, perhaps even securing their release from captivity. They had dreamed about Jesus bringing peace to their lives and even to their nation, perhaps even being able to freely live in the land that God had promised to them. Their hopes soared. Just a few days later, however, when Jesus kicked these greedy merchants out of the temple, trying to get rich off of the religious people, maybe, just maybe, Jesus was going to secure their release. So the people in Jesus' day saw some of the events found in Zechariah's prophecy, but not all of them. For instance, they didn't see the heart of Jesus or his mission on his last trip to Jerusalem. Few, if any, understood what was taking place behind the pomp and circumstance. In fact, Luke wrote in Luke chapter 19, verse 41, "As Jesus approached Jerusalem and saw the city, he wept over it and said, 'If you, even you, had only known on this day what would bring you peace, but now it is hidden from your eyes. The days will come upon you when your enemies will build an embankment against you and encircle you and hem you in on every side. They will dash you to the ground, you and the children within your walls. They will not leave one stone on another, because you did not recognize the time of God's coming to you. Not only that, they also didn't see how Jesus cursed the fig tree on Monday morning, revealing the picture of Israel facing God's judgment because of their inability to trust in God. They didn't see Isaiah's prophetic picture of Jesus as a suffering servant, even though he was standing right in front of them. And they didn't recognize the psalmist's description of the Savior's suffering either. They didn't seem to acknowledge that Jesus was determined and on task to suffer and to die in order to redeem mankind. How do I know this? Well, by looking at their actions just 5 days later. After Pilate, the Roman governor, had talked with Jesus after his arrest, he found no reason to arrest or even punish him. Matthew writes about it in chapter 27, verse 17. He wrote, "So when the crowd had gathered, Pilate asked them, 'Which one do you want me to release to you, Barabbas or Jesus, who is called Christ?' For he knew it was out of envy that they had handed Jesus over to him." And Matthew continues to reveal their hearts with these words. Drop down to verse 20 in that same chapter. "But the chief priests and the elders persuaded the crowd to ask for Barabbas and to have Jesus executed. 'Which of the two do you want me to release to you?' asked the governor. 'Barabbas,' they answered. 'What shall I do then with Jesus, who is called Christ?' Pilate asked. They all answered, 'Crucify him.' 'Why? What crime has he committed?' asked Pilate. But they shouted all the louder, 'Crucify him.' When Pilate saw that he was getting nowhere, but that instead an uproar was starting, he took water and washed his hands in front of the crowd. 'I am innocent of this man's blood,' he said. 'It is your responsibility.' All the people answered, 'Let his blood be on us and on our children.' Then he released Barabbas to them, but he had Jesus flogged and handed him over to be crucified." Well, now let's fast forward 2,000 years and examine ourselves on this Palm Sunday. And there are several life-changing truths that God wants you to see today. When Jesus entered into Jerusalem on that Sunday before Passover, it was a deliberate fulfillment of God's word, his promise, and his prophecy to Zechariah 500 years earlier. Jesus Christ is the King. He is the Savior sent by his Heavenly Father to redeem mankind. He came into this world to die on the cross of Calvary, to give up his life for us, to pay the penalty of our sins, and to give us eternal life with Almighty God. Jesus knew all of this, and he tried to help his disciples to see it too. In Mark chapter 8, verse 31, Jesus then began to teach them, the disciples, that the Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders, chief priests, and teachers of the law, and that he must be killed, and after 3 days rise again. But the scripture goes on to say they didn't understand. So Jesus tried again. In the next chapter, Mark chapter 9, he says, Jesus was again teaching his disciples, and he said to them, "The Son of Man is going to be betrayed into the hands of men. They will kill him, and after 3 days he will rise." But they did not understand what he meant and were afraid to ask him about it. Patiently, Jesus tried once again in chapter 10 of Mark in verse 32. Again, Jesus took the 12 aside and told them what was going to happen to him. "We are going up to Jerusalem," he said, "and the Son of Man will be betrayed to the chief priests and teachers of the law. They will condemn him to death and will hand him over to the Gentiles, who will mock him and spit on him, flog him, and kill him. 3 days later, he will rise." But they still didn't understand. And what the people in Jesus' day didn't get, and what I want to make sure that you see today, is that God kept his promise made through Zechariah, when he said, "See, your king comes to you, righteous and having salvation, gentle and riding on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of a donkey." What the people in Jesus' day missed is that Jesus came first to die as the suffering king to be our Savior. And he is coming again as the conquering king to be our ruler. And that's the second part of Zechariah's prophecy, where God said, "I will take away the chariots from Ephraim and the war horses from Jerusalem, and the battle bow will be broken. He will proclaim peace to the nations. His rule will extend from sea to sea and from the river to the ends of the earth." Just as the people didn't see Jesus as Savior, they missed his rule, his role as ruler of our eternal lives as well. For Jesus declares in John chapter 14, "Do not let your hearts be troubled. Trust in God. Trust also in me. In my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, I would have told you. I am going there to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come back and take you to be with me, that you also may be where I am." But they didn't understand. And so Jesus tried again. Right after his resurrection and as he was ascending back into heaven, Luke writes in Acts chapter 1, verse 9, "Jesus was taken up before their very eyes, and a cloud hid him from their sight. They were looking intently up into the sky as he was going, when suddenly two men dressed in white stood before them. 'Men of Galilee,' they said, 'why do you stand here looking into the sky? This same Jesus, who has been taken from you into heaven, will come back in the same way you have seen him go into heaven.'" But they still didn't get it. So 20 years later, at the church of Thessalonica, Paul wrote to them in chapter 4 and verse 16, "For the Lord himself will come down from heaven with a loud command, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trumpet call of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. After that, we who are still alive and are left will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so we will be with the Lord forever." Paul continued these instructions to the early church, to the church in Corinth, just a few years later in 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 51. He said, "Listen, I tell you a mystery. We will not all sleep, but we will all be changed in a flash, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet. For the trumpet will sound, the dead will be raised imperishable, and we will be changed." You see, today, God wants you to know that Christ is our King, sent to redeem us from our sin and to bring us to eternal life with our great God. And because of these truths, we need to live with certain hope in our hearts and in our behavior. Each day is to be lived with an eternal perspective in view, an urgency in our ministry that God has given us to do here on earth. I think we need to follow the words of Paul to Titus in chapter 2 and verse 11. For the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men. It teaches us to say no to ungodliness and worldly passions, and to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in this present age, while we wait for the blessed hope, the glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us to redeem us from all wickedness and to purify for himself a people that are his very own, eager to do what is good. So as we await Jesus coming again as our King to bring us into the presence of our Heavenly Father, we have work to do. And some of that work is internal, according to Titus, to say no to ungodliness and to worldly passions. And some of that work is external, to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives. Well, Paul finished his teaching on Jesus' return to the Corinthian church with these words in chapter 15 and verse 58. He said, "Therefore, my dear brothers, stand firm. Let nothing move you. Always give yourselves fully to the work of the Lord, because you know that your labor in the Lord is not in vain." You see, because Jesus is coming back to bring us into our eternal home, our work in the kingdom of God here on earth is well worth all the struggle and sacrifice that it requires. So Paul says, "Be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power as you serve him with your whole heart. Don't let anything move you out of the way. Not work, not comfort, not selfish ambition, not fame, not fortune, not a pandemic." Zechariah's prophecy applied to the people of his day. It applied to the people in Jesus' day. And it applies to you and me today. But the people in Zechariah's day missed its significance, and so did the people when Jesus walked on this earth. And I don't want us to make those same mistakes. I want you to know that Jesus is your King, that he came into this world to die on the cross of Calvary and rise again to provide new and eternal life to each and every one of us. If you have not come to know Jesus as your personal King, if you have not experienced his forgiveness for your sins, would you reach out and contact me? I'd love to share with you the reality of this truth in your life. But if you have already trusted Jesus as your Savior and as your King, let me ask you this. Is that truth shaping your life? Does the fact that he is coming back and bringing us to our eternal reward in heaven, does that change and affect and shape your life? Do you need to do some internal work in your life by resolving to say no to the temptations of this world and yes to holy living in Christ? Perhaps you need to do some lifestyle changes that align your life with God's priorities for you, for godly living, for self-control, for passion to serve him better and greater in these days. As we bow for prayer and a moment of silence, rejoice that God sent Jesus to be your Savior and your King. I encourage you to take a quick inventory of your life and all of its passions and determine to align them with God and not with the things of this world. Tell God of your desire to serve him with your whole heart, to let him be King of your life and Lord over you. Let's pray together. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you that on this Palm Sunday, that we can focus upon who you are and what you came to do and provide for us in these days. Father, on that Palm Sunday, as people were claiming and having this great parade and worshiping you, you knew in your heart that just a few days later, you would suffer and die in order to redeem us to yourself. So, Father, help us to recognize your great love for us. Help us, O God, to live in such a way that our lives reflect the Savior who died and gave his life for us. Help us, Father, to not be of that crowd that on Sunday was singing your praises, but on Friday was denying that they ever knew you. Father, if there are things in our lives that we need to do to say no to ungodliness and worldly passions, would you help us to see what those are? Reveal them to us. Father, would you help us to be people who live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives during this time here on earth as we await the blessed hope, the appearing of our Lord Jesus Christ, who will come and take us to our eternal reward in heaven in your very presence. Help us, O God, in these days that our lives would reflect Jesus Christ in all he is and all he has done for us, for your honor and for your glory. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen and amen. Well, I told you earlier that I was going to share a little bit more of this Passion Week. And so I want to just walk through Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, and even Friday coming up in Jesus' life. On that Monday, Jesus did something that quite frankly shocked a lot of people. For he was known for his love and his gentleness and his humility. But on that day, Jesus came into the temple and he saw these little arcades set up for commercial business, and he cleaned house. He overturned the merchant's table and he kicked him out of the temple. Why had Jesus acted with such passion? And it was because he saw worship at the temple in Jerusalem going completely wrong. And Jesus knew that he had to straighten out the situation before he died, before he was resurrected, and before he returned to heaven. Because the message of his transforming power was going to be left in the hands of worshiping communities. And Jesus couldn't afford to have any church get distracted or caught up with questionable or wrong activities. For they alone would possess the message that would change the world. So Jesus sent to them a clear message. Don't get sidetracked. Stay on target. Stay on the mission of spreading the gospel message of God's love through Jesus Christ to a world. Then we come to Tuesday, and this was a day of teaching. Jesus taught in the temple from early morning till late at night. As the sun was going down on that Tuesday, his earthly teaching came to a close. But as dusk was approaching, Jesus taught the parable of the talents. He said to them through this parable, "Listen, you have one life, that's it. Some of you have all kinds of gifts and abilities, and some of you have fewer of them. But we all have them, and don't squander them away. Don't squander the one and only life God has given to you. Do something great with it." I wonder if it occurred to Jesus as he was sharing this message, if it occurred to him that it was just a few days later before his life was going to come to an end. He also spoke that day in his teaching about a day of reckoning. Jesus was referring to the day when all moral accounts will be settled. He taught that when that day comes, either people will pay for their evil by being separated from God forever, or they'll be rewarded for having accepted Jesus' payment on the cross of Calvary for their evil that they committed. It's either the self payment plan or the Christ payment plan. There is no other option. And Jesus urged his followers to follow his plan. That evening, Jesus went to the Mount of Olives with his disciples, and there he taught them about the end times through the parable of the 10 virgins and the 10 talents. Then we come to Wednesday, and most people believe that this was a day of solitude for Jesus. Now, some people were surprised by that, but actually he was doing the most important thing that he could do, and that was he was being alone with his Father. And as he quieted himself, he heard the still small whispers of his Father say to him, "Keep going. I know it's going to be difficult. I know what I'm asking you to endure, but I will be with you." See, I think that this was the day and this time gave Jesus the strength to do what he needed to do. As we know, and particularly in these days, we live in a culture that no longer values silence or solitude. We go from one meeting to the next, one deadline to the next, one activity to the next. And far too often in our lives, we fail to quiet ourselves enough to listen to what God has to say to us. Well, I think during this pandemic, we have been given a golden opportunity to do just that, to go to a quiet place, to spend time, and to say, "God, if you have a message for me, I'm listening." I believe that some of the richest times you'll know in your life will be spent in times of solitude and silence with God. It was also on Wednesday that Judas goes to the chief priests and offers to hand Jesus over to them for 30 pieces of silver. Well, then we come to Maundy Thursday. And this was the day that Jesus took a normal Passover meal and changed it forever. All the arrangements had been made beforehand, but they forgot to have a foot washer. The disciples had come to the dinner with dirty feet, and they stood around wondering who had messed up the arrangements. It never dawned on them that perhaps maybe one of them could humble himself and do that for everybody else. But it occurred to Jesus. And so when he came in, he took off his robe, put a towel over his arm, filled a basin with water, and knelt down and started washing the disciples' feet. Here, the Son of God, the Savior of the world, had the humility to wash their feet. For us today, here's the lesson. True fulfillment never comes from a life of self-gratification. The way to the top in God's economy is through serving. It's finding God's mission for your life and doing it. It's finding people you can humbly serve in daily, down-to-earth, and practical ways. And when you find God's purpose for your life and pursue it in a spirit of humility and servanthood, your heart will spill over with love and gratefulness. Jesus washed the feet of his disciples, and when he was done, he said, "Now go out and live the same way." And then we come to Friday, on Good Friday, where Jesus is betrayed by Judas and arrested by the authorities shortly after midnight. He is first brought before Annas, the former high priest, and Caiaphas's father-in-law, and he receives some physical abuse by his Jewish captors. He is then sent to Caiaphas, the high priest, and some of the Sanhedrin, where he receives more physical abuse and he is left bloody. It was also during this time that Peter denied even knowing Jesus. And then Jesus is brought before the Jewish elders, which includes the high priest and the full Sanhedrin and the scribes. It's now after sunrise, and the Jewish elders decide to send him to Pilate, who is the governor of Judea, and ask the Roman government to kill him. It's also around this time that Judas hangs himself from the guilt over what he has done. And so Jesus appears before Pontius Pilate in phase one of the Roman trial. And then Pilate declares, "I find no guilt in this man." And then he decides to send him to Herod Antipas, the king of Judea. But Jesus refuses to answer any of his questions and is sent back to Pontius Pilate to deal with. Pilate repeatedly tries to release Jesus, but the Jewish leaders strenuously object. So Pilate had Jesus tortured and beat beyond physical recognition, hoping that this abuse would satisfy the Jews, but it didn't. They demanded Jesus be crucified, and Pilate caves into their demands and condemns Jesus to die. Jesus is crucified from approximately 9 a.m. to 3 p.m. The Roman soldiers take Jesus into the court to continue mocking him while physically torturing him, including driving thorns into his skull. Jesus is then forced to carry his own cross to Golgotha. There, he was crucified. He was insulted and mocked while hanging on the cross. He also had a conversation with the criminals hanging next to him, one on each side. He then speaks to his mother and John, his stepbrother. Darkness covers the land from noon till 3 p.m. Jesus cries out to his father. He gets thirsty and, after taking a drink of sour wine, declares that it is finished and dies. Immediately, the earth shook with an earthquake. The centurion in charge declares, "Surely he is the Son of God." The soldiers break the thieves' legs, but pierce Jesus' side. You know, every year at Passover, the high priest killed a Passover lamb. This had been going on for hundreds, perhaps even thousands of years. On Friday of the year Jesus died, the Jews celebrated Passover and killed a lamb for the temple sacrifice. But Jesus, the Lamb of God, died at that exact same time in order to take our sins upon himself. Well, I pray and trust that you will have a great Holy Week as you remember the Lord Jesus Christ and all that he came to do for us, to be our Savior and to be our King. I pray that the Lord will bless you and keep you, that he will make his face to shine upon you, that he will be gracious to you, and that he will give you peace. Have a great week in the Lord. The Lord bless you. Amen.